If you were watching the news in May last year, you may have seen this. St Barnabas' Anglican Church on Broadway was burned down. It was totally gutted, with only part of the shell left, as you can see. The church was left a ruin. Now, despite having to deal with such a loss, it's been good to hear that shortly after the fire, the congregation at St Barney's outlines plans to rebuild. As I understand it, plans are underway to build a bigger church, a building that can seat more people, a building that caters better to the activities that the church runs, one that will allow the church to grow. The plans have been submitted to council, the drawings have gone out to tender, funds are being raised to get the church rebuilt. It seems that the people of St Barney's are eager to rebuild and to get on with preaching the gospel and being God's people in downtown Sydney. Now, the similarity between the situation at St Barney's in 2007 today and in Jerusalem in the time of Haggai back in about 520 BC is fairly obvious. For the Jews, their temple was also in ruin. It had also burnt down. See, 60 years before Haggai, the Babylonians had come through Jerusalem and conquered and destroyed the city, carrying the people off into captivity. But before they left, the Babylonians burnt down the temple, because that's what you do when you conquer another nation. You capture the people and you burn down any significant buildings or icons that the nation may have had. And for the Jews, there was no building more significant than the temple. Now, 60 years later, a remnant of God's people, a group of the Jews, have come back to Jerusalem. They're back in the Promised Land. And so, just as a member of St Barney's might currently travel to work each day along Broadway and pass by the burnt-out church ruins, so the Jews who would travel through Jerusalem going about their daily business, they would see the burnt-out ruin of the temple. However, here's the point of difference between St Barney's and the Jews in Haggai's time. The Jews were not keen to rebuild the temple. Haggai chapter 1 verse 2, as you read it, you might have heard, tells us that the people are saying that it is not time to rebuild the house of the Lord. And this is the situation into which God's prophet Haggai speaks. Haggai speaks at a time when God's people had decided it was not a priority to rebuild the temple, for they were more interested in other things. Now, the book of Haggai is only a little book, two chapters long, covering a period of only about 4 months in the whole history of the Jews. But it's very much a turning point in God's salvation history. It contains four distinct messages or prophecies from God to his people, each of which has a precise date attached to it. All the prophecies are delivered by this man Haggai, who we don't know a lot about other than that he's a Jew, and he seems to be well accepted by the rest of the group as a true prophet of God, because they do listen to him. We're looking at just the first prophecy this week and the other three over the next couple of weeks. Now, you should have a handout there if you want to use that to follow along. Now, getting back to the issue of the temple lying in ruin, the fact that the Jews are not keen to get in and rebuild is disturbing for two main reasons. Firstly, the temple building was a much more significant building than our church buildings are today. We know that our church buildings are just shelters, convenient places and comfortable places for us to meet. The real church is actually the people, for God dwells not in the building, but in us through the indwelling of his Spirit. And that's how it's been ever since the death and resurrection of Christ and the sending of his Spirit to believers. However, in the Old Testament, the temple was symbolically where God dwelt. He was with his people as they carried out the requirements of the Old Covenant, which centres around the temple. If the temple was in ruin, God had no place amongst his people to dwell. So by not rebuilding the temple, not wanting to, the people were showing that they were not overly concerned about whether God was with them or whether he wasn't. Secondly, these people that had returned to the Promised Land from exile in Babylon had been specifically given the task of rebuilding the temple, the task that they were now ignoring. It's the very reason they were back in Jerusalem. Now, we need to do a quick bit of history here. The background to Haggai is that the Jews had been captured by the Babylonians, as we said, and were taken into exile under King Nebuchadnezzar. You might have heard that name before. They were taken out of the land of Judah, out of the Promised Land, and taken away to Babylon. A few of the poorer Jews got to stay, but most of the people were either killed or carried off to Babylon. Then after a succession of kings in Babylon, eventually the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians, another nation that came in, leaving the Jews under Persian rule, but still in exile. And then a Persian king called Cyrus came to power, and finally, after a long time, some good news for the exiles, and we can read what happened in the book of Ezra. You don't need to turn it up. I'll read a bit of it for you. What happens in Ezra is that God stirred up the spirit of this pagan king, this Cyrus, king of Persia, and he issued a decree allowing the Jews to leave their captivity to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Ezra chapter 1 from verse 2 says, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor, in whatever place he sojourns, be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." The people, they were even given farewell gifts of gold and silver as they left exile, and they were given goods and animals. And so about 50,000 people altogether were led home by their leader at the time, who was Zerubbabel. And when they got to Jerusalem, they did actually start to build the temple. They even finished the foundations, but not all went well. Samaritans and some other surrounding nations surrounding the Promised Land, they opposed the project, they put the pressure on the people to stop working, and eventually they did just that. They stopped working on the temple. Ezra chapter 4 says, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius." So, although the people had been brought out of exile to build God's house, although they had arrived in Jerusalem with all the resources and the incentive they needed, they did not get far in building. They eventually came to the conclusion, as we read in Haggai 1 verse 2, that it was not a priority for them to rebuild the temple. And that's where the prophet Haggai enters the story. Through Haggai, God confronts his people about this decision, and he challenges their priorities. Haggai chapter 1. "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." The importance of Haggai's message warrants that he should go to the top level to be heard. He goes to the leaders of the people in both the government sense and in the religious sense. He goes to Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. As a governor, he was like what we might call the prime minister, the head dude. And he goes to Joshua, the high priest, Joshua, the archbishop, if you like. And he says to these leaders of the people, and in fact to all the people, these challenging words, you heard them. Is it a time, verse 4 and 5, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now when a prophet of the Lord comes and says, thus says the Lord, consider your ways, this means there are some serious issues to address. Consider your ways does not mean have a think about this when you've got a minute. Doesn't mean crack open a beer and go out on the deck and have a ponder. It means something is wrong. There's a problem here. Take a long, hard look at yourself. Think about what you're doing. It's a stinging statement designed to get some action. And the second half of verse 9 in the passage helps clarify what the problem really was. Because, says the Lord, it's my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. See, they were too busy thinking about their own houses. They'd lost focus. God's house is in ruin, but the people are too busy with their own affairs to do anything about it. They were so focused on making sure that they had panelled houses, and I take panelled to mean luxurious and fancy, that God was left with no house. They were giving a lot of time, effort and money to improving their own lifestyle, but had nothing left to give to God. The simple fact is, they had their priorities wrong. These people who had been rescued out of captivity in Babylon, who had been saved and brought up to Jerusalem to build God's house, had quickly forgotten what their priority should be. They'd become so caught up in their own self-seeking lifestyle that the building of God's house was forgotten. Put on the back burner until there was a more suitable time. A time, of course, which never came. The problem is not that they have their own house, but rather that they are busying themselves with their houses to the neglect of God's house. They're extending and renovating and repainting and retiling and landscaping their own houses while God's house is totally neglected. They did not care whether God dwelled with them. They did not care for God to be glorified. There was a general apathy towards God and his house, but a zeal for selfish pursuits as each man looked out for his own interest. Now, isn't it true that we too have been brought out of exile? Not in terms of location, but in terms of relationship. We were at one time in exile to God, distant and out of relationship with him. We were rescued by Jesus. Through his death on the cross, he brought us back into relationship with his Father. It's God's desire for us as his saved people to also build up his church. It's God's desire for us as his saved people to also build up his church. 1 Peter 2 says about all Christians, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." We are to be a people who go out and proclaim the gospel for the sake of God's glory and to see the church built up. And we are to do these things as a priority. We are to make God's agenda our agenda, God's priority our priority. As Christians, we should be concerned about the building of the church and we should want to be involved in it. You know, it's surprising how little society has changed in the last 2,500 years since Haggai's time. Houses still take priority over church, don't they? We Australians just love to spend copious amounts of time and money on our houses. If Haggai was here today, I wonder what he would say to us in regard to our houses. If you saw us spending thousands of dollars on a stenciled concrete driveway to replace our perfectly good but plain and boring driveway, and yet if we never considered giving that kind of money or even a fraction of that kind of money to the church, I wonder whether he wouldn't also say, "Hey guys, consider your ways." If we go down to Bunnings on a Saturday and gladly hand over money to the checkout lady, it's so easy, and then we come here on a Sunday and it's so difficult to put the money in the offertory bag, would Haggai say, "Guys, consider your ways"? What would Haggai say if we said, "Oh, there's no time for me this week to get to church or to Bible study, for I'm very busy"? What would he say if he knew that we could get to the movies on time every time to see the first scene, but that we could never get to church on time for the first song because, well, it's just the first song? The challenge from Haggai is for us to be people who give priority to God and his kingdom, to have a heart for God and not a heart for self. Well, as we read further in Haggai, we see how having self-centered priorities affected the people and affected their lives. From verse 6, "You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Verse 6 here describes the day-to-day living of the people since they've decided not to build the temple. And it's not an easy time, is it? In fact, it's a time of constant frustration and discontentment. You can read it there in verse 6. Although they put a lot of effort into their farming, the results of their efforts do not match their expectations. Their wages, which they thought would buy them everything they needed, do not stretch as far as they anticipated. And Haggai doesn't hide the reason why this has happened. It is only God who has the ability to provide blessing, and in this case, God himself has withheld his blessing from the people. Verse 9 expands a bit more. It says, "You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away," God says, "I blew it away. Why?" declares the Lord of hosts. "Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labours." Yes, that's right. God himself caused the drought. God allowed the dryness of the land to match the dryness of the people's hearts. This shows us a couple of things. One, that the Old Testament pattern of obedience leading to blessing and disobedience leading to God withholding blessing is true for the Jews in Haggai's time, isn't it? We can see it there. The second thing is that true contentment cannot be gained without the blessing of God. For while they might have had nice houses, their attempts to find contentment and satisfaction in the material things of this life had failed miserably. They're struggling because they've got their priorities wrong. Their discontentment has its basis in their attitude to God and his temple. God does bring drought when his people have other priorities. We should not be surprised to see a dry church or a dry spiritual life if we don't have God's priorities. If we're expecting a lot from God, but we aren't getting much, then maybe we need to consider our ways, as Haggai says. We need to give careful thought to why it is the way it is. When we see our church budget in the red, when we seem to lack the finances to do what we want to do as a church, we need to consider our ways and ask ourselves, what are we doing with the resources that we have? Well, God doesn't leave the Jews hanging. He gives them a solution to their situation. The solution is to reset their priorities and get on with building the temple. Verse 8, "Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified," says the Lord. See, whereas they had in the past been going into the hills to get wood for their own house, now God calls on them plainly to do it for his house. Whereas they once built for their own glory, he now calls them to build for his glory. What they needed was right there in the mountains. They just had to go and get it and use it. I believe that what we need to meet our church budget is right here in our wallets and in all that God's given us. We just need to get it out and use it. Yes, even if we have to go without some luxuries. Well, how do the Jews respond to what Haggai has said? Well, and things start to look up here. There was a corporate response. Not just one or two responded. All the people changed. Imagine if only one or two heeded Haggai's message. I guess the impact would be limited. But the whole group were unified in a new priority. They go from having self-centered priorities to God-centered priorities. And the change occurred the way that genuine change always seems to occur. Not through something in them, not through their own effort, but through God's word and God's spirit working together. Change happened through God's word and God's spirit working together. We read in verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him." So change came through the word of God. It was God's word through Haggai that convicted the people. And change came through God's Spirit being with them and stirring up their spirit. Second part of verse 13. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord. In other words, God got inside them and he changed them from the inside out. The people were once lethargic in relation to these spiritual matters, and now God changes them to become willing and glad to carry out his work. God will change us too as we submit ourselves to his word and to his spirit. I imagine the book of Haggai would have special significance at the moment for the congregation of St. Barney's on Broadway with their burnout church. I'm not sure if they've had a sermon lately. They may have. But it's about much more than buildings, isn't it? Haggai has a message for all God's people who've been brought out of exile, including us. We are all called to build the church. The question is, what are we saying to this calling? We all have busy lives and various responsibilities, family responsibilities, work responsibilities, study responsibilities. We all have things we like to do, hobbies we love to spend time on, favourite TV shows we just can't bear to miss. In all these things, we need to decide what priority will we give to each one. And we need to make those decisions with Haggai's words ringing in our ears. Consider your ways. Have you got your priorities lined up with God's priorities? You know, I've been very encouraged by some people in my Bible study this year, people who've been taking this issue of priorities pretty seriously. We've had people at Bible study who have left unfinished business at work of an afternoon just so they can get to Bible study on time. And they've gone back later that night or very early the next morning to finish the work. They came to Bible study. We've had students who have kept their commitment to church ministries despite heavy pressures of study and exams. You know, there are people in this church who've given up weekend time at family gatherings to come and clean the church. Can you believe it? Giving up family time to clean toilets? Clearly God is working, isn't he, in these people by his Spirit, giving them strength and courage to make these kind of decisions. For our church to be in good shape, for it to be growing, then we all need to be prepared to give priority to it. We all need to put aside our own desires and worldly luxuries for the sake of God and his glory. Why don't I pray? Lord, work in us by your Spirit. Make us care more about the state of your church, both in Cranbrook and in the world. Help us to put aside worldly desires and to take on your priorities. Help us to devote ourselves to things of eternal value, not temporary and fading things like houses. Change us, Lord, as we submit to your word. Amen.